Let me start with asking you a question. If I were to ask you to describe in a word, what is unique about biblical womanhood? What is different from biblical manhood and biblical womanhood? What word comes to your mind? For many of us, the first word tends to be maybe submission. We think sometimes that that's what separates men from women, and sometimes that bothers us. But I'm going to suggest that's not even theologically accurate. First of all people submit. And the prime examples of submission in Scripture are not primarily women. We're going to be studying one of those in a few minutes. And submission's a good thing. I remember years ago, a man that I worked with, I heard him doing a session that he titled, "Submission Isn't Just a Woman's Problem." And I totally get what he's talking about, and that's really good. But the reality is, it's not even a problem. But we still don't want to do it. So I want you to think about with me, why don't we want to submit? Why do we find it hard? Why do we find it offensive? I'm going to suggest for a lot of reasons, you can be thinking about some as well. Sometimes it's a wrong idea about what submission is. Sometimes it's unbiblical examples growing up. A worldly influence on what matters and what makes people valuable. Our own pride and self-centeredness. Absolutely sin. Something changed when sin entered the world. There was submission. There was authority and submission before sin. There just wasn't a whole lot of angst about it. But after sin came, part of our curse is the battle against wanting to submit. Many people think that's what the verse means in Genesis where he says, your desire will be for your husband. Maybe it's a desire to have his role, but he will rule over you. And we will naturally, sinfully not be happy about that. Well, I'm going to quote from John Piper here because we really need to do some thinking. You may have heard him say this, and I think it's really appropriate in this context. He says this, wimpy theology makes wimpy women, and I hate wimpy women. Well, absolutely. So, let's dig into the word and see what God really has to say. To do that, I want to start with, as believers in Christ, the purpose for which God saved us is that we would look more and more like Christ, and in that way, we would bring him more glory. That's God's purpose for our lives, and that needs to be our purpose for our life as well. The very familiar verses, Romans 8, 28 and 29, we know that all things, including God's design for authority and submission, he works for good to those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose, not ours. And for those he foreknew, he predestined, here's the purpose, to be conformed to the image of his son. Predestined means that it has been God's plan from the beginning of time for those whom he saves to be conformed to the image of his son. Being conformed to the image of Christ means I'm going to be more and more like him. In him, in Christ, we see the original and intended shape of our lives. That's why we need to get conformed to that. So before we talk about submission in our lives, I think we need to look at what does submission look like in the life of Christ. If we're going to be more like him, and if in him we see the original and intended shape of our own lives, we need to look at how he handled this area. Then we're going to take those principles that we learned from his life, apply them to ours, so that we can be conformed more and more to that shape. We're going to add some other principles that may not directly apply to Christ, but are the same in principle. And then we need to remember this subject applies to everyone, man, woman, married, single. We are going to look at a passage on marriage, and God uses the marriage relationship to teach us about submission because it's one of the best settings to do that, and it's a great learning and testing ground. So let's remember these principles apply to all relationships. We're all under authority, and in some areas, most of us are an authority, and that whole design is good. First, what I'm going to do is read to you a series of verses laying the foundation, who is Christ? So I'm not going to give every chapter and verse as I read them. It should be in your notes. But I want you to just listen to just a smattering of verses about who Christ is. Listen to this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that's been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory. The glory is the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one's ever seen God. The one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side, he has revealed him. Therefore, the Jews began persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Jesus responded to them, "My Father is still working, and I'm working also." This is why the Jews began trying all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He's also the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and you have been filled by him, who is the head over every authority and ruler. Wow. So let me just highlight, how would you summarize just from those passages? We could have certainly done more. Who is Christ? He's the Word, the governing power behind all things. He's God, creator, life, light, one and only, full of grace and truth, equal with God, God's Son, the image of God, the creator. Everything was created for him. He holds all things together. He's the head of the church. He's supreme, fully God, head over every power and authority. When it says he's firstborn, that's his rank, that's his position. Jesus is the one with the right to the inheritance of all creation. Jesus is highest in rank, supreme and preeminent. He's the perfect image of God. He's the preeminent inheritor over all creation. Think about what I just said. Be in awe at the power, the wonder, the bigness, the authority of Christ, God himself in the flesh. And now I want to read to you some more verses about how he lived. Jesus called them over and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in high positions act as tyrants over them. It must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Going a little farther, he fell face down and prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he went down with his parents and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." He says, "On the contrary, so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do as the Father commanded me." Jesus spoke these things, looked up to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you, since you gave him authority over all people, so that he may give eternal life to everyone you've given him. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you've sent, Jesus Christ. I've glorified you on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. If there's any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others more important than yourselves.